I'm going to read the text from this morning. It's from Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put those to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said then, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, and to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell dead. Now by chance a priest was going down to that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he said, sent him on an animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
I want to return today to a story from my life that I've shared with you a number of times. And I keep returning to it because I feel like the Lord established it as foundational in my life to tie into the kind of church that we were supposed to be, that all churches are supposed to be, and the kind of pastor that I'm supposed to be, that actually all pastors are supposed to be. And so you may recall, this was before I started Connection Point. I was pastoring at another church, and I was in a stressful season. So I know sometimes people think pastors only work on Sundays, but actually, surprise, that's not the case. And sometimes things get busy, and it's you're just kind of trying to get through, not unlike the way other people feel at times in their life. And I was, you know, just doing my ministry stuff and checking off boxes. And I was in my car, and I felt like the Lord whispered this thought in my mind, kind of unprovoked. There's this quiet thought in my mind that thundered in my soul. I knew this wasn't just me. And he said, "Barry, you act like you care, and you want to be perceived as one who cares, but you don't really care." And he brought to mind a situation in my church, and I had sort of done a token. I don't want them to think the pastor is unaware. They just, you know, I need to act like I love at least. And so I did a little something to kind of act like I loved. But the Lord was actually putting his finger on, "No, you're passing by the person in need right now. This is an opportunity for you to show compassion. Like, this is an important time for you to show compassion." And he was exposing some things in my heart and saying, this is going to be a deal breaker for you being a pastor. I didn't realize that just around the corner was coming. I was supposed to be planting a church. And the Lord was showing me, like, if you're going to be what I've called you to be as a pastor, this is something that you need to address in your own heart. Your tendency to get caught up in whatever's going on and kind of pass by the strategic needs that the Lord puts in front of me. And there was a certain sense in which I was kind of like the priest in this story who passed by the wounded person who was there on the side of the road. And it's prompted a question that I keep returning to in the years since. Am I really caring, or am I just passing by? Am I really caring, or am I just passing by? And it's actually still a question that I have to wrestle with. By God's grace, I think I've come a long ways in this, but also I've got a ways to go. And so it's important that we keep coming back and asking ourselves these kind of questions, because we live on this Jericho road. And it's all too easy to become the priest, the Levite, the religious person, The person who believes the Bible, the person who maybe is really good when it comes to doctrine, the person who does all sorts of religious things. We come on Sundays, we're a part of groups, we volunteer, whatever. We do those things, but we overlook the needs or we avoid close examination of the needs around us. And we might act like we care. We might smile and wave at that person as we pass by. We might have some kind of feelings like, oh, that would be really hard. But our actions can show that we don't really care. Now, you might wonder, why are we doing this particular text today? If you've been around for a while, you know that we've been in Matthew for quite a time now. And a couple of weeks ago, we came to this text where Jesus talked about what we call the Great Commandments. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and loving neighbor as ourself. And we discussed like our purpose actually, so our mission is transforming lives by connecting people to Jesus. But the why behind that, why do we do this? And that gets at the purpose. We were created to love God and to love people. And we saw that these are two sides of the same coin. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Because God has loved us, we now can love him and love others. And we seek to love God and to love others with the same love that God has for God and that God has for others. And that's the why behind what we do. It's love. Christianity is not primarily about a bunch of rules, although there are rules. Undergirding all of it is our purpose. We are created to live for God's glory by loving him and loving others. And so we spent a week talking about love for God and love for neighbor. And what I want to do this week is because over in Luke, Jesus expands more on what he means by love your neighbor as yourself, by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And so I wanted to return to this thought before we continue on further in Matthew. I want to zoom in on love for neighbor for 2 weeks. And so this week and next week, we're going to be talking about love for neighbor. And so we see this story where in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25, it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. So a lawyer would have been a specialist in their religious law, which was also their secular law. There were separation of the two. And so this lawyer, a biblical expert, a legal expert, put Jesus to the test saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a number of public kind of theological challenges brought against Jesus. And these leaders are hoping that Jesus will stumble and indict himself and that they can gain some, you know, public acclaim and Jesus will lose some public acclaim. They're looking for things that they can use against him. And so this isn't really an honest question. This is someone trying to find something to use against Jesus. And then Jesus turns the question back on him. He says to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answers, this is kind of how he kind of summarizes the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we went into that portion of this text a couple of weeks ago. It's a different story, but talking about the same Old Testament verses. So I'm not going to recover that same ground. But there's a different nuance to this story than we saw in the other one. So let's continue on. So the lawyer, or Jesus responds to the lawyer, he says to him, you have answered correctly. In other words, you're grasping how the law all fits together. You're grasping the two big purposes we're created for. Love God, love people. And so Jesus says, do this and you will live. And he's talking about eternal life here. He's talking about belonging to the kingdom. And it can almost come across as though, well, if you want to go to heaven, here's what you need to do. But that's actually not what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to say your love quotient needs to be high enough and then you can earn your spot in heaven. No, what he's saying is kind of what we saw a few weeks ago. Those who truly love God are going to also truly love others. It's a package deal. And so when we come to God and he's opened up our heart to see who he is and love him, and then the God who is love takes up residence in some mysterious but real way in our hearts, that transforms our heart. Like if love dwells in us, what's going to come out of us? Love. And so this isn't about what you need to do in order to get to heaven. This is actually, if you belong to God, this is the sort of love that's already in your heart. And we have an opportunity to lean in. So how do we live that love out with greater intentionality? This isn't something like, oh man, I got to figure out how to love. No, really good news for you. Love already dwells in you. God dwells in you. The one who is love dwells in you. And if you belong to him, you already have this love in you. And maybe we're not using it skillfully or as you know, strategically as we could, but that's where this text helps us. And so as we look at this, I want you to be seeing this is what characterizes God's people. And this is really encouraging. Like when it comes to our community, what should we expect to find? And when you're the one on the side of the road, what is it that you could expect that the church is going to be for you? And when you see other people that are lying wounded on the side of the road, this is what you have the privilege and opportunity to be for them. So Jesus says, do this, like demonstrate this love for God, love for people, and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? So it seems like the way Jesus said it, there must have been some sort of implication of, yeah, you understand the law right, but you need to do it. Not just understanding it, it's doing it. And so this guy wants to justify, well, who's my neighbor? And what he's likely trying to do here is create a distinction. Arguing that, okay, some people that I come across in life would be considered a neighbor, and some would not be considered a neighbor. And if I just love the people that I want to consider a neighbor, that's good enough. And some of the rabbis were teaching this. Actually, it's only the Jews that are neighbors and only the good Jews that are neighbors. You just need to love God's good people. And as long as you love God's good people, then you are fulfilling this command to love neighbor. And so Jesus is like, no, this is not how it works. And so he tells a story that involves a hero they would have considered to be a non-neighbor. Or at least those who are trying to draw a distinction would have considered, no, that person's not the neighbor that we need to love. And the point Jesus is making is that this love that we see in this story, this is the way God loves. This is the love God desires from his people. And actually, this is the kind of love that characterizes the people of God. And the story ends up answering two questions. First, well, who should I love? Who is my neighbor? That's the question that leads into this story. But also answers the question, so how should I love? And we're going to answer one question each week. So today, we're going to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Because that's the question the lawyer asks, and then Jesus answers. But then at the end, Jesus tells him, so you go and do likewise. In other words, love for neighbors put on display in that story. And he's saying, this is what we're supposed to do. He's not only telling the lawyer, this is what love for neighbor looks like. He's telling all of us, this is what love for neighbor looks like. And the big picture, main point, I think, that he's answering when the lawyer's like, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus is like, don't put limits on who is a neighbor. Don't put limits on the kind of people that you're going to love. And so that's what Jesus is going to make clear through this story. Before we look at the story, let's just ask God for his help. So Father God, we come grateful that you are a God of love. We don't get to decide what kind of a God you are. And it's just really good news for us that you are a God of love. That you're not a divine Hitler, that you're not a divine abuser, that you're a loving, compassionate God. And you've extended your compassion to us, and you've given us the great privilege to extend that love to others. And as we do that, it glorifies you, and it is the best thing we can even do for ourselves. And so would you help us to press deeper into love this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus tells this story. He's wanting us to understand that we shouldn't put limits on the kind of people that we will love. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, as if you're laying on the side of the road, this guy's half dead, so he might not even be aware. But if he was aware, he would be thinking, oh, here comes a righteous man. These are the religious leaders. These are the godly people. And he would probably have thought, here's one who will help. And Jesus' audience might have thought, well, yeah, this would be the person, of course, who should help. But they don't. Why don't they? And actually, I don't know. It doesn't say. There's a whole lot of reasons we could give. And I don't necessarily want to speculate. I think we can have a lot of reasons why we might pass by. I will read one quote from one commentator. He says, "It is not uncommon to find the Orthodox more interested in dogmas than in help, and to find those whom the Orthodox despise to be the ones who show the greatest love for others." That's what's about to happen. The person that the Jewish religious leaders despised ends up being the sort of person that pleases God. And that does bring us to verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this wounded man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." He doesn't say the Samaritan, because that's sticking in his craw. He says, he just describes what he did. "Oh, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Like, the people of God, they love the way this Samaritan loved. Now, there's an interesting little... So, the lawyer asks, "Who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus says, "Which of these proved to be a neighbor?" And so it kind of prompts the question, like, wait a minute, are you supposed to love the neighbor? Are you supposed to be the neighbor? Is the neighbor the wounded man, or is the neighbor the Samaritan? And the answer just would be yes. Yes, you're supposed to love the neighbors and you're supposed to be a neighbor. Like a State Farm, like a good neighbor. State Farm is there. Like, we're supposed to be there. And we're supposed to be a neighborly neighbor. A neighbor who is neighborly to our neighbors. And really, it's not about assessing other people, who's my neighbor. This is more about being a certain kind of person to everyone. And so I want to just ask the question, as we're only looking at part of this text today, so we're not getting to all of it. Who is it that we might be tempted to pass by? Who are we tempted to pass by? What needs might we miss or overlook or ignore? And I'm going to suggest kind of 2 answers. That I think sum up what we're seeing here in this text. Now first, the point of this story is not that we only focus on the people in these extreme situations. No, the point is, if our love is supposed to be even for these situations, then that means we're not supposed to put limits on love, and everyone's our neighbor. And so whatever the Lord brings into our path, we're supposed to be asking, "Lord, is this a moment where you want me to be extending your love?" But Jesus makes this point by creating this extreme scenario. And so when we ask, who are we tempted to pass by, I'm going to share kind of 2 thoughts. First is to love the neighbor who is different than you. So it says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the wounded man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So this is a very dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was a known hangout place for thieves, and they would break out and they would capture people, and so it was dangerous. It'd be like going into certain terrible parts of the inner city in the middle of the night. You kind of go there at your own risk. And so that's the situation. And so this Jewish man, he's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's been left for dead, bypassed by the religious leaders, who actually, even a Jew should have been a neighbor to a Jew, but they bypassed him. And Jesus actually makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. And this is really surprising on multiple levels. So maybe not so surprising. Maybe we miss it because we don't understand the tensions between Jews and Samaritans, but it would have been culturally unacceptable for a Samaritan to help a Jew or for a Jew to help a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a racially mixed minority, and they, as a result, they were despised both by Jews and by Gentiles because they were somewhere in between. And the Samaritan had their own version of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They had their own temple that had been set up to rival the Jerusalem temple. They had their own version of the history of Israel. And so they weren't quite right, but they believed in the God of the Bible, and these tensions were very high. Both Jews and Samaritans claimed that they were the rightful possessors of the promises to Abraham. They both said the land was rightfully theirs. And by the time of Christ, there had been hatred and hostility between them for hundreds of years. And so when you think, okay, what's the tension that's going on here? What's different? Well, racial difference, religious difference, and that would play out in political difference. So when you think of the Samaritan, especially be thinking religious difference and racial difference, but also there's political overtones here as well. And the hostility was such that if Jews would pass through their territory on their way to a religious feast like the Passover, a lot of times Samaritans would refuse to let them lodge in their cities, and sometimes they would seek to hurt or hinder them. In fact, Orthodox Jews would find it more godly to go completely around the Samaritan territory so as not to be defiled by even walking on the land inhabited by the Samaritans. There's a famous story where a Samaritan town refuses Jesus, and some of Jesus's disciples, so there's hostility from one side, and Jesus's disciples, clearly understanding what love of neighbor looks like, say, "Should we call down fire from heaven on them?" And so that's the kind of hostility that we are talking about. And so what Jesus does here is he actually makes the good guys the bad guys. He makes what they would expect to be the villain into the hero. And we have this Samaritan helping a Jew that even other Jews ignored. And so this should be like, I don't know if you think about political tensions or religious tensions or racial tensions. I'll do it both ways, so trying to be even. A speaker at the Republican convention makes Bernie Sanders the hero and Ted Cruz the villain. Or a speaker at the Democratic convention reverses it. They make Ted Cruz the hero and Bernie Sanders, they're like, "Wait a minute, you want to stir up anger? Say something nice about the other." This would be, okay, let's take a Catholic. I want to be careful how I do this. Here's why I want to be careful. The whole point of this is to love people who are different than us. And you might be here, and you're not sure what you think of this whole Christian thing. In fact, we might have people right here in our room that are not sure where they think. And I want to be the sort of church where someone who doesn't know what they think, that they might be different than us, comes in and is experiencing a welcome. Like that they can belong here even before they even fully believe, or even if they haven't decided what they yet fully believe. So I just want to be careful how I kind of share different labels, because it might be that you're here and all of a sudden it feels like I'm putting you on the outs. So, but we know that like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe the same thing. All right. So if a Mormon went to one of their deals and made a Jehovah's Witness the hero and a Mormon the villain, well, that would ruffle some feathers. And the same thing, if at a Jehovah's Witness, they made the Mormon the hero and the Jehovah's Witness, so that's what Jesus is doing here. And he's talking about a kind of love. So the Samaritan helped this Jew. Who is it that we might be tempted to pass by? Well, there's been a lot of tension in our families, in our country, over politics, over race, over religion. And it's very easy to only love the people who are very, very similar to us, who look just like us. Now, of course, we should love those that are like us. We're not trying to disqualify anyone, but Jesus is like, hey, this idea of neighbor is a lot more expansive than you might think. And so I would just say my goal is that when someone comes to visit Connection Point, especially, and we're going to get to the end of the service, and we're becoming an invitational sort of culture where we're bringing people in and we're inviting people in that they don't even know what they think about Jesus, but we're believing that we've got a community that makes a difference and that shows love in people's lives, and we're bringing them in. And what we need to be is the sort of person where if someone comes in and they're different than you politically, they don't feel like, oh, this person won't care for me. This person is going to go walk by me on the other side of the road. This person has a different view. You know, that when someone comes in, maybe they don't know what they think about religion. Maybe they're coming in from a different religion. Are they going to feel like, oh, this church doesn't care for me because I'm different than them? This church takes a wide berth around me. And so my goal is that we're the sort of congregation. Yeah, we know what we believe. We're not going to change what we believe. But we're the sort of congregation we're not passing by. And that actually affects even what happens here on Sundays, is that people that are different than us, they're experiencing some kind of welcome. Welcome doesn't mean that we believe everything exactly the way someone believes, but it means that we're going to be like this Good Samaritan, and we're going to love people, and we're going to do good to people, and we're going to interact with people, and we're going to want the best for people, even if they're significantly different than us. And so that's one of the things that Jesus is saying here. Love the neighbor who's really different than you. And the Samaritan would have been religiously different, racially different, politically different. And so it affects what happens here on Sundays, but it's not just about what happens here. This is about who we are as we live our life. Who is it that gets our care? Who do we pass by and who gets our care? And we're to make sure that if the Lord puts someone in our path, he might call you to extend special love to someone who's really different than you. And so that's, if you didn't know that about Christianity, that's one of the fundamental just premises of Christianity, is we believe all people were created in God's image. And so we're not putting limits on who is it that could receive our love. So love the neighbor who's different than you. Number two, love the neighbor who is facing challenges. And we see that this guy had financial challenges, health challenges. He was alone. So finances, he fell among robbers who stripped him. So he's lost everything that he had, at least everything that he had with him. And then the Samaritan puts him on his own animal, brings him to an inn to take care of him. And then he has to pay the denarii to the innkeeper because this man doesn't have any of his own money anymore. And so he says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So there's medical treatment that's needed. There's lodging that is needed. So there's some financial challenges. And we have people in our midst that are financially challenged, and our community outside of Connection Point. Like, I was reading a book, and the book is a little bit old. The stats are maybe changed a little bit, but this is still approximately true, that 1 out of every 7 North Americans lives below the poverty level. And of those, 1/3 are children, and 1/6 are the elderly and mentally or physically disabled. And actually, 1/3 of them are working, but they don't make enough to lift them out of poverty. So only 1 out of 6 of the poor are those that are considered kind of the controversial poor, who are maybe causing their own problems, or they're too lazy to work, or they're, you know, substance abuse or whatever. Only 1 out of 6 of the poor are those that are considered controversial. Most have just had hard things happen. It's a myth that most of the poor are poor because they won't work. That's not really the way it works. Like a single mom making minimum wage, she can work full time and just barely cross the poverty line. And there's a lot of people that want to work but can't. And so there's a financial challenge that we are seeing here. And the invitation is just for us to notice Invitation is for us to be aware. Financial challenges are one of the best ways to show God's love. This guy had a health challenge because the robbers beat him and they departed, leaving him half dead. And the Samaritan has to go to him and bind up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which would have been a medical treatment. And when you've been through something, so they describe the health wounds, but when you've gone through something like this, there is also emotional wounds and emotional health that needs to be, you know, just come out of something like that. And so there's emotional health, spiritual health, physical health, challenges that we're dealing with here. And again, this would be the question I would ask us, what is it that people experience at CPC? Are they, when they're facing their own health challenges or emotional challenges, are they gonna find people that care about, oh, you're injured or you're disabled or you've been abused or you are sick or you've been through some trauma? It's very easy to pass by. And we have so many good stories of so many people stepping into these hard situations and being there. So I want to give like two big thumbs up. I think much of this is being handled very well. And at the same time, I think we're always going to be doing well on the one hand, but there's always like other people we might not be aware of, people that can fall through the cracks. And part of us being the sort of community we're supposed to be is to just have our eyes open, to be seeing the needs and understanding the needs and asking the Lord, are there ways that I can make a difference in this situation? So there's financial challenges, health challenges, and then he was alone. So he's in between Jerusalem and Jericho. The robbers have departed, it says. They've left him half dead. The priest and the Levite pass by on the other side. They're not around him. And then the Samaritan comes. Like this person has known. He's alone. I will be there for him. And he doesn't only be there for him himself. He connects him to others who can help. He gives money to the innkeeper. And he asks the innkeeper to take care of him. And then he says, I'm going to come back. We'll talk more about what does love look like practically next week. But what I want you to see here is this person was alone. And being there actually is doing something. When someone is alone, being there is doing something. And then helping connect so the person is not so alone. And so I just want to highlight some of the situations it's very easy for us to pass by. Not usually, probably because we have ill intent, like maybe the priest and the Levite, but we can just get busy or we can just not have our eyes, maybe we have blinders on and we just don't see the need that is there. So I want to read a paragraph from, it's a book called Ministries of Mercy by Tim Keller. I recommended this on many occasions. If there's any part of your heart that's responding right now, just get the book and read it. This is going to help. He says this. So who is it that we might stop and pass by? And I think my invitation today is to have our eyes wide open to the variety of needs that are out there, especially to the ones that we might be tempted to overlook or that we might just somehow not see. He says this, do you really stop, look, and listen in the middle of your church and neighborhood? If you do, you'll notice a multitude of needs. There's a college student who's had to drop out of school for lack of funds. Over here, there are numbers of elderly folk without sufficient support from children who need transportation, friendship, and other aid. Turn in another direction and listen hard. You will hear single parents, divorced and widowed people, struggling financially and emotionally to be both mother and father to children. They often don't seem all that poor and threadbare to the eye, but a sensitive ear will hear the anguish. Now see, the family is temporarily in need because a mother or father is sick or injured. Other families struggle under more permanent disabilities. One has a mentally challenged child. Another has a father forced to retire early due to a severe back ailment. Another family has a mother with Alzheimer's disease. Then there are the terminally ill, families struck by cancer, leukemia, and other such maladies. Many personal problems that are more obvious in urban areas remain hidden in the suburbs. There are the alcoholics or drug addicts, unwed mothers, abused children, juvenile delinquents, and ex-convicts trying to re-enter society. So my goal today is to make sure we're not putting limits on who neighbor is or the sort of person that we would consider acting in love towards. And I want us to ask the Lord just to have our eyes open so that we see. I think a lot of the past buying is unwitting. And Lord, would you give us eyes to see and a heart to care? And some of this is happening well. We partner with the Strong Families, with Olive Crest, and Mariah has helped lead that. And we step in to situations where families are in crisis and they need help with their kids for a couple days or a couple weeks. That's one way that you can get involved and make a difference in our community. We just did the Christmas tags gift. That's a way of seeing a need and not just passing by. I've heard stories recently of people in our midst that were in a hard situation and someone went and did some grocery shopping with them for them. I heard of one story of some people making Christmas cards for some people that are alone in a nursing home, and they're going there to take cards to them because they might not have anyone giving them cards, and sing carols for them. That's just happening from people in our midst. I've heard recently of stories of a family that was like, hey, you look like you could need some babysitting on a regular basis. Can I be that for you for a while? I heard of a connection group making a pretty significant difference in the financial situation of someone. So I just want to say that's good. That's good. That is us putting into practice the sort of things that Jesus is doing. And the heart at Connection Point is less that we're going to have a central program that does this, although there are some things that are good to do centrally. The goal is for all of us to be the sort of people that are this and then be listening to the Spirit as we live our life and as we go about. And instead of expecting that the stage is going to be the answer to whatever's going on in someone's life, saying, Lord, I'm supposed to be part of the answer to things that are going on in people's lives. Who is it that you're sending me to? Who is the neighbor in need where I can make a difference? We'll talk next week about a variety of ways to make a difference. There's a story or a part of Les Mis where Jean Valjean, who's the kind of the hero of the story, but he doesn't start out as a hero. He starts out as a thief. And a priest reaches out to him. So this priest didn't just pass by the broken person. This priest welcomes him into his home. And Jean Valjean is alone. He's broke. He's wounded. He's antagonistic. And that night, he actually steals from the priest and flees. But this priest, so the man's brought back by the cops, and the priest continues to give to this guy, even to his own hurt. He's like, no, that stuff you stole, he doesn't say that in front of the cops. He said, that's a gift. That's my gift to you. And use it to become an honest man. And Jean Valjean ends up being transformed by this neighborly love from the priests. And that priest is both an example of what neighborly love looks like, but that priest, what he did for Jean Valjean, it's also what Christ does for us. So we actually have the love of Christ in us because of what Christ did for us. And Jesus is the neighbor who didn't pass by. We're the ones that were broken, alone, causing our own problems, messed up, dead in our trespasses and sins. And God was dwelling in eternal glory from ages past, you know, in relationship with the Trinity. It had been very easy for him to like to pass by this little globe. But instead, he's like, no, I'm going down into that neighborhood. I'm going right down into that road. I'm going to go right down to those broken people. And so God came to us. Instead of passing by, he took on flesh. He came and fully identified with who we are, with what we are going through. And he didn't do this while we were deserving or bringing. We weren't the great neighbor that's easy to love. Romans says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Man, you think the gap between Jew and Gentile was big? Or Jew and Samaritan was big? The gap between God and man and the hostility that was in our heart against God. But into that moment, God loved that kind of a neighbor. You, me. He came to those who were really different than him, antagonistic to him. He left heaven's riches and became poor for our sake, so that we who were poor might become rich in Christ. He became broke so that we could become rich. He was wounded so that we could be healed. So he became the person on the side of the road. In a sense, the antagonistic person that was lying there, broke, wounded, alone, and he experienced wounding on the cross so that he could purchase our spiritual healing first, and then for all eternity, our physical healing, and he could heal the emotional wounds, he could heal the brokenness of the world because he's going to remake it without evil. He experienced aloneness. He was deserted by his friends at the big climactic, hardest moment of his life. His friends deserted him and fled, and then he hung forsaken on the cross so that we don't have to be alone forever, so that even those of us who have experienced loneliness, we're going to be adopted into God's family forever. And so Jesus is, he is the Good Samaritan. From both sides of the story, he experienced the being beaten and abandoned on the side of the road, and he's the person who comes and sees that and fixes it. He comes and sees us on the side of the road, broken, and then when we come to him and say, okay, Lord, I believe. I trust you. I love this. I'm going to live for you. I trust that Christ, you were wounded on the cross to purchase my healing. You were nailed to that cross for the sins that I committed. You took the justice of God so I could receive the love of God. When we come and we put our trust in Christ, God takes up residence in us, and now you have love living in your heart. And so even though it might be hard to love, your heart is going to be increasingly transformed into the sort of person who can love the way God loves. And part of how that love grows is when we marinate and we look at the love of Christ, something increasingly unlocks in us so that we become more and more like the love of Christ. And as we begin to live out that love, that becomes a stronger and stronger muscle. And so we love God and we love people. That's our purpose. And the point today is not only to love those who are different, not only to love those who are hard. The point is to be loving the people that the Lord brings us across. And obviously there's more needs in the world than any one person can meet, but to be constantly asking the Lord, Lord, where would you have me? I've got so much time, I've got so much money. How would you be wanting me to make a difference?